Now have reached what is the penultimate sermon in this series that was started, I don't know, quite a while ago, I guess, and providentially, that means that next week, Lord willing, I keep saying Lord willing, I say that because the sermon I'm preaching this afternoon is very much about that subject, but anyway, Lord willing, next week we'll conclude with the final chapter in Joshua, and then 2 weeks after that, for I, as you know, I'm not here on the final Sunday, final Lord's Day of the month, we'll begin a series. I've been asked to consider the subject of prayer, and so I'm working on putting that together in conjunction with your elders in such a manner that, Lord willing, it'll be helpful for you as you engage that means of grace. I am convinced that in the church today, the subject of prayer is one that is woefully misunderstood or not well practiced. And Lord willing, this series of sermons through that subject will benefit you greatly. But today we are in the penultimate sermon, indeed the penultimate words of Joshua, here in Joshua chapter 23. I'm going to read the entirety of the chapter. It is a brief chapter. It's 16 verses in length, and so let's give attention again to God's word, even in your hearing this morning. Joshua 23, beginning with verse 1. A long time afterward, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their surrounding enemies, and Joshua was old and well advanced in years, Joshua summoned all Israel, its elders and heads, its judges and officers, and said to them, "I am now old and well advanced in years, and you have seen all that the Lord our Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. For it is the Lord your God who has fought for you. Behold, I have allotted to you as an inheritance for your tribes those nations that remain, along with all the nations that I have already cut off, from the Jordan to the great sea in the west. The Lord your God will push them back before you and drive them out of your sight. And you shall possess their land, just as the Lord your God promised you. Therefore, be very strong to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right hand nor to the left, that you may not mix with these nations remaining among you, or make mention of the names of their gods, or swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. But you shall cling to the Lord your God, just as you have done to this day. The Lord has driven out before you great and strong nations. And as for you, no man has been able to stand before you to this day. One man of you puts to flight 1,000, since it is the Lord your God who fights for you, just as he promised you. Be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. For if you turn back and cling to the remnant of these nations remaining among you, and make marriages within them, so that you associate with them and they with you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you, but they shall be a snare and a trap for you, a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good ground that the Lord your God has given you. And now I am about to go the way of all the earth, and you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you, not one of them has failed. But just as all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you have been fulfilled for you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the evil things, until he has destroyed you from off this good land that the Lord your God has given you. If you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land that he has given to you." This is the word of the living God. Let's ask for his help now as we consider it together this morning. Father, as we now come to what is indeed the primary and ordinary means of grace and the foolishness of preaching, we would ask that your Spirit would speak, that he would attend to all that is thought and heard and even said. We pray that it would be a demonstration of your might and your power into the minds and hearts and ears of your people. We pray, Lord, that you would remember your promise to us, that as we ask for your Spirit to teach us and to guide us, you have said that you will grant him. And so we ask now humbly that you might remember that and you might be faithful to us even as we hear your word proclaimed this morning. Be gracious, even now we pray for Christ's sake. Amen. It was Woody Guthrie who said, "The times, they are changing." Yet the human heart has not changed. The dangers of the people of old, the dangers the people of old faced in the book of Joshua and beyond and even before, those threats to their life and liberty in the land of promise are really the same dangers that believers continue to face today. And how is it then, therefore, as God's people, as Christians living in this world, how is it that you and I are able to face the onslaught of a wicked world? When you take a look around and you see the constant and relentless efforts of the evil one to lure you away from the true and living God, you may be tempted, you are tempted to become even moral relativists, denying that there is absolute truth. You may be tempted to cave in to the moral debasement of this world. The moral fabric of our society, I don't need to remind you, is degenerating at an alarming rate. You live in a culture that is hostile to the gospel and to Christ. And each day, you are reminded that as Christians, you are bigots, homophobic, and a host of other labels that don't feel very good. How then, therefore, in a hostile culture of our own, much like the one in which Joshua was preaching and warning the people about, how will you remain faithful in a faithless and godless world? Joshua helps us in this chapter. In a sermon, really, and much has really all the marks of a sermon, Joshua helps God's people in this chapter through a sermon to remind us that we can be and need to be faithful because we serve a faithful God. And so this morning, with God's help, I want to show you that God has demonstrated his faithfulness to you. Therefore, as a child of this faithful God, you are to be faithful to him. I want to show you that in spite of the world in which we live and the culture that's around us and all that we are witnessing and the moral debasement and the social ills of our day, you are to be faithful because God has been faithful to you, his people. 2 points as we consider the entirety of this chapter, all 16 verses. We will first consider the faithfulness of God demonstrated. The faithfulness of God demonstrated, and then the faithfulness of men demanded. The order is important. The faithfulness of God precedes our call by him to be faithful to him. We respond as his people to his faithfulness. We do not act as faithful people because we earn then, therefore, God's faithfulness. He has indeed been faithful to you through all ages, bringing you to this place, indeed bringing you to a place of salvation and union with him. And in response to that, we then behave, we live obedient lives, holy lives, as Peter reminds us. We respond in faithfulness to God. And so let's first consider our faithful God, or in this case, the faithfulness of God, how it was demonstrated. Joshua is simply summarizing, isn't he? The entirety of the events that has occurred over his lifetime. Even predating his ascending to the place of leadership in the nation of Israel, and then of course summarizing in many different ways the various events and circumstances that have occurred to him and to the people as they took the land of promise. And so Joshua describes the issue through what is really the second of 3 assemblies that Joshua demands of the people. And we note that in verse 2, Joshua summoned all Israel, its elders and its heads and its judges and officers, and spoke or said to them. It's an important issue, and so he brings the entire assembly of God's people together. The first one we saw last week was in verse 1 of chapter 22. In which the people assembled to deal with a problem and an issue that had occurred within within the ranks of God's people. Next week, Lord willing, we'll consider the final assembly that occurs under the leadership of Joshua before he dies. But the purpose of summoning the people is to give final instructions to the people. He's about to die. He says that twice in the chapter. He makes reference to the fact that he's old and advanced in years and he's about to go the way of all the earth. That is just a biblical way of saying he's about to pass from this life into the next. He's about to die. And so he takes advantage of the situation and seizes it and highlights it as vitally important to the people because they are going to live on beyond Joshua. And they are going to move into the next phase of their existence as God's people in the world. And so he gives these instructions to them as vitally important to their overall well-being as God's people. Now, these instructions are not just for them. They are for us. As we know, all Scripture is inspired by God, is profitable for many different things. It's profitable for us. This chapter 2 is profitable in some way, and in an interesting kind of way. We are part of this assembly. Many, many years removed, of course, but we are witnessing it. We are part of it, and we are hearing it. We are hearing the sermon itself as given to us in the inscripturated text. Therefore, just like Joshua appeals to them to heed and to listen, you must listen. If you fail to hear, to listen, you do so to your own peril. For you will go the way that Joshua warns you will go if you will not heed the words that he gives here in this chapter. That's, of course, true about any sermon you'll ever hear. It's true about any time you read God's Word. It is always true that if we fail to heed the Word of God, if we fail to do what we hear, then we are but fooling ourselves into thinking that we will be successful. And Joshua reminds us of this very truth. And so the issue is important, it's vital, it's necessary, we must pay attention. Second, he gives a demonstration of God's faithfulness. He does it in summary fashion. Notice that it was that which was witnessed. Verse 3 of the chapter, we read, "And you have seen all that the Lord your God has done." It was witnessed by the people. He comes back to that very theme in verse 9, "For the Lord has driven out before you great and strong nations, and as for you, no man has been able to stand before you to this day." Again, something they saw with their own eyes. They witnessed it time and again. Again, in verse 14, we read, "And now I'm about to go the way of all the earth, and you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you." The faithfulness of God, Joshua reminds them, was witnessed. It was seen with their own lives and their own experience. He highlights these events and the people in this context, and he tells them that they saw that. Now, what things did they see? Well, they saw the taking of the nations. They witnessed their victories. Each and every time, except one, we know that that was the first incursion into Ai. But each time God gave to them the nations that he promised to give as he led them into battle and into conquest. The people of that nation were driven out by the Lord's own doing. But also, not only did they witness this with their own eyes, they saw the constant fulfillment of God's promises. Not one word failed that he promised to do, dating all the way back to the very opening chapter of the book, where God told Joshua that if you're faithful to do all that I've told you, if you place my law before you, meditate on it day and night, I will give you great success. I will be with you. I will never abandon you. And they have witnessed this in the various pictures that we have noted throughout the book. The crossing of the Jordan and the Ark of the Covenant going before the people, leading them across safely across the Jordan River. And we witnessed it as they circled Jericho and the walls fell, and we saw how they eventually destroyed Ai, and as they moved further into the land, and how God then gave to them their inheritances as he had promised. All that the Lord said he would do, he indeed did. And so as a result of the underlying, or the undying love and faithfulness of Jehovah, the people were joyful benefactors of the Lord's provision for them. They were benefactors. We note that in verse 4, "Behold, I have allotted to you as an inheritance for your tribes those nations that remain, along with all the nations that I have already cut off from the Jordan to the great sea in the west." The people benefited from the blessing of God and his faithfulness that was demonstrated day after day after day to them. This, of course, was given in picture form, the land of promise. In a much the same way, and indeed the same way, due to the undying love of God for you, you too are a benefactor of his kindness, his faithfulness. Just like the people of God of old, you, like they, were not worthy of the least of God's mercies and faithfulness. Scripture tells us plainly, doesn't it, that there's none righteous? No, not one. We can't put God in our debt. But yet he condescends to our estate, our situation, our needs. And because he alone is faithful, each and every day of our lives, we enjoy the bounty of his provision due to his undying love and faithfulness. Each time we gather in this place for worship, it's not because the Lord needs your worship. I think, frankly, that there are people in the church today that I think they think that for some reason. That God somehow is clamoring and needful of my worship, your worship. He needs me to sing. He needs me to pray. He needs me to preach. He doesn't need any of those things. God is self-sufficient. Before there was time and eternity, there was God. He was all glorious then, he's all glorious now, and he'll be all glorious for eternity, whether he made man to worship him or not worship him. But we need it. We are the benefactors of God's faithfulness to us, to draw us to himself, to call us into his presence, to bring us together as his people. We are the ones that benefit from being in the very presence of the Almighty every Lord's Day. And we must see it that way, even as the people of old saw it then as they were gathered in their hearing of this faithful God. We are the ones who are blessed by his presence with us. His undying expressions of love that come through the songs that we sing and the prayers that we pray and the words that we read from the scriptures. We, as his chosen people, are in the apple of his eye. We are the ones who experience profound benefits and profound blessing because he has been faithful every second, every moment. In eternity past until today and into eternity in the future, all of it is designed that we might be blessed to be in the very presence of God, the God of heaven. So how might we apply God's faithfulness as Joshua seeks to do so in this text, as he seeks to encourage the people that he loves indeed, like a good faithful shepherd? He loves the people and he wants to see them prosper as any good pastor wants. I have often said, and I was about to say jokingly, but I don't really think I'm joking. It's not a joke. But I often say that I want better for the people that the Lord's entrusted to my care than I think they want for themselves. Joshua wants better for these people. He wants better than he had. He wants to see them prosper, to grow, to experience the benefits of God's kindness in provision. And so how do we then apply this today? Well, first there's order. Note the order as expressed in the chapter. God was faithful to you long before he called you to be faithful to him. When you were still dead in sin, God, out of his great love for you, made you alive, Paul says in Ephesians 2. He seated you in the heavenly places. He calls you his child. He lavishes you with his inexpressible love. God loved you before you loved him. Now you are his child. and he calls you to be faithful. Oftentimes, when things are difficult, when challenges reign within the body of Christ or within the church local, we need to be reminded that God hasn't asked us to be the Messiah of Vincennes. He hasn't asked us to convert the entire city, but he has asked us to be faithful to him, to be faithful to his undying, never-changing word in response to that acts of kindness and faithfulness that he has demonstrated to us. We are called to be faithful only because he was faithful to us first. And that's precisely what Joshua does in this chapter, as he highlights the faithfulness of God first, places it in its preeminent place, that it might stir the hearts of God's people then to respond in faithfulness to him. Now, what are some of these elements as we apply the demonstration of God's faithfulness to the people of old, to the life of this body of believers here? Well, let me remind you that you as a church, I know, have experienced challenges over the last couple of years, maybe longer than that. But God has still been faithful to you. How do I know that? You're still here. You're still a body, trusting that you still love one another, pray for one another. God is still working through the means of grace in this church to use you in some measure in this community, a measure that you might not be able to measure, but God can. It always reminds me of Habakkuk's laments when he would moan and groan about how the people were seemingly getting away with things and God seemed to be doing nothing about it. And so he cries out, "You're doing nothing." That's the Bill paraphrase. And God responds, "Oh, Habakkuk, really? If I told you what I was doing, you wouldn't even believe me." Right? You're together. You're here. You're still salt and light in this community. Small as you may I remind you that Jesus had 12 disciples, one of them was a devil, and he changed the entire world with 11 people. So never despise the day of small things. God has been faithful to you. He's provided for you men that have been, Lord willing, faithful to come and lead you in worship and to preach the Word of God to you each week. He's been faithful to you to give you elders and sustain them to help you along the journey as pilgrims in this world. He's given you one another that you might love one another, help one another, pray for one another. He has been faithful to you. The problem is us, not him. We want fireworks, and we want amazing, we want the room filled, and indeed, there's nothing wrong with that, to see this place packed out to the glory of God. But that doesn't change the fact that he's been faithful. Whether small or great, God has been faithful to Westminster PCA for many years, even today. He's faithful financially to support you, to keep you going. But he's been also faithful spiritually to you as well. Some of you are growing in the Lord through this season in a way that you may not have grown in a different season. God has been mindful of your needs, and he has been there to meet them where they need to be met every single time, every single day. And so that's something to rejoice in. It's something to reflect upon, even as Joshua calls this assembly here in Joshua 23, to reflect, to be mindful of the never-changing faithfulness of God. It's for us that he is that way. He is faithful, and he expresses it to his church that we might prosper, that we might grow, that we might benefit. It's all for the good of the church that he is doing these things. Without the church, without us, without any people on this planet, God would still be faithful. He is the all-faithful one. That never will change. But he shows his kindness and his love to the church by pouring out the benefits of his faithfulness each day, and every Lord's Day, especially as we gather as his people. All of these things should then make us, as his people, as those who have been united to Christ, who have enjoyed the benefits of God's faithfulness in calling us out of Egypt and placing us into that place by which we are the redeemed of God, to then be faithful to him. This is the hard part, isn't it? It's not hard for God to be faithful. That's what God does. That's God. That's him. That's who he is. He can be no other. But we are changing people, creatures of dust. We waver at the slightest rustle of a leaf on the ground or news on the TV. We get nervous and jerky, and we react funny sometimes. We change all the time. The hard part's the faithfulness that God demands of us. This is where it gets hard and difficult. And Joshua doesn't step away from that response, that reality that is ours to today. Joshua does so as he demands now, as he shows how this faithful God demands faithfulness from us by exhorting the people. After demonstrating quite clearly in this sermon, we note that we are called to faithfulness as we walk with Christ. It is indeed the proper response. And in fact, it is the only response. Yes, we have many things that we are called to do as we live our lives. We're called to be holy. We're called to be obedient. We're called to emulate the fruit of the Spirit. We're called to love our wives and our husbands. And we're called to be faithful church members. There's lots of things we're called to be. But if we're not faithful, we won't do any of those things. We're called to be faithful. We're reminded of the very words that every Christian wants to hear on that great day when we stand before our Savior. What do we want to hear? Well, you are a great business person. Boy, you preach great sermons. Or you preach bad sermons, whatever the case may be. You are a faithful elder. You want to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That's what you want to hear. You want to hear your Lord say, "You are faithful to Him." And so there are things embedded within this chapter that remind us of what we need to be faithful to. We need to be first faithful to God's law. We see that in verse 6. "Therefore, be very strong to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right hand nor to the left." Walk a straight line. Don't jump in the ditch on the left. Don't jump in the ditch on the right. Stay the course, the narrow path. Now, as those words were read, it should have reminded you of the very words that God Himself gave to Joshua in the very beginning of this entire campaign. What does He say to him? "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." Undoubtedly, Joshua is hearing those words echoing in his ears as he gives the same exhortation now to the people of God as they go forward. And so we're faithful to God's law. That is to say, we're faithful to God's word. We're to be obedient to it. We're to read it. We're to meditate upon it. We're to seek to bring forth fruit of it in our lives. I can't tell you how many times I've witnessed it. It's just a simple fact. Call it a spiritual law, if that's what you like those kinds of phrases. I don't actually care for those. But anyway, people who drift away from the living and true God, the faithful God, who become unfaithful, are people who first run away from this simple exhortation to maintain a disciplined life in the Scriptures. They stop reading their Bible. Worse, they stop coming to worship. I've never seen an exception. Never seen an exception in which a person who sidelines the means of grace and the Word of God preached, especially, who remains faithful to God. There is no exception. Yes, there are providentially hindered people who are housebound, but that's not an exception. That's God's providence working. And He meets their need where they are. But as we're able, we should be in the Scriptures. Brothers and sisters, you've been blessed to have, how many copies of the Bible do you have in your homes? Go home today and count. But are you reading it? And read the Bible, by the way, not your phone. You're not going to learn Scripture by reading it on the screen. The medium will control the message. Read it in a book. Now, that's just my personal preference. Take that for what it's worth. I know we live in the digital era and all that business, and I use it too, but when I'm studying Scripture, I have my Bible open. And you should too, but you need to be in it. That's the important thing. Read it and think on it. Second, be faithful to maintain holiness. Obviously, if you're not in God's Word, you're not going to know what that even is. And you're not going to have a target by which you can aim. Joshua tells them that, doesn't he, in verses 7 and 8. That you may not mix with these nations remaining among you or make mention of the names of their gods or swear by them or serve them or bow down to them, but you shall cling to the Lord your God just as you've done to this day. Keep yourself pure from the culture in the world around you. You can't do that if you have a daily diet of garbage going in. You know, what's the expression my grandmother used to use, and probably your grandmother and their grandmothers before their grandmothers and everybody for probably since the fall? Garbage in, garbage out. And there's enough garbage out there. I don't need to remind you of the filth that comes across our screens, our televisions, through media of all sorts, newspapers, you name it. Now, I'm not going to make rules for you. It's not my job. But I can tell you that Paul says to think on things that are pure and of a good report. It's difficult for the people of God to be faithful to God when they're filling their minds and their hearts with garbage all the time. And if you're in the Scriptures and you're meditating on the Word of God, when you see that garbage, it's going to make you sick. But we too often, like moss to a flame, run to that stuff. I don't know why. I don't know why I do. Filth is all around us. It was for them. Joshua was painfully aware of it. He saw it. He said, look, if you don't maintain discipline and holiness, you too will be like they are and judged by the God of heaven. So holiness, it must be a priority. Frankly, I would question, not with any certainty, of course, without any infallibility, but I would question a person who says, I'm a Christian, but does not place in their lives the priority of holy living. Something's wrong, because that's what the Spirit of God does. So be faithful to God's Word. Make holiness a priority in your lives, in your families. Fathers, you have a responsibility to govern that in your homes. Well, my kids won't like it very much. Probably not. They will later. Third, be faithful to love God. He says as much in verses 11 and 12. Be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. For if you turn back and cling to the remnant of these nations remaining among you and make marriages with them so that you associate with them and they with you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations. Judgment will come. It's as though Joshua is reminding them of what Moses reminded the people before they crossed the Jordan in the great Shema of Israel, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now, I realize that you and I fall short of that demand every single day. None of us love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Do you want to? Do you feel the pull, the tension? Do you have a zeal to love God that way and mourn the reality that because of indwelling sin, we fall short of that, but with the hope and confidence and assurance that someday we will? Again, I would question whether you're even a Christian if you do not have this desire. So Joshua reminds them, you stay true to the Scriptures. You stay true to the Word of God. The world out there is going to tell you you're stupid, that you're antiquated, that you need a crutch, they're going to say all sorts of things. Let God be true and every man a liar. One of the reasons why we see what's going on in our world today is because men have rejected the truth of the Scriptures. And they are experiencing the due consequence of it. That's what Paul says in Romans 1. We're not immune to that. If we too, as God's people, fail to heed the Word of God, we too will be disciplined for that behavior. Do an assessment of your lives when it comes to holiness and seek then therefore to love God with everything that He has granted to you. In it, Joshua gives warning. as he exhorts these people. He tells them, if you fail to respond in faithfulness to God as he has been faithful to you, he will discipline you. Now, children, you know what that's like. I definitely know. I don't think I sat down for 18 years. Discipline comes at the hand of one who loves, not at the hand of one who hates, if done correctly. This is precisely what the writer to the Hebrews tells the people in Hebrews 12. Don't despise the discipline of the Lord. It means you're a son. It means his love is placed upon you, but you've gone off the path. You've deviated from his word. You're not spending enough time in it. You're not maintaining holiness. You're not seeking to love God. And God comes along and pushes you back in the path. Discipline will come, but if you harden your heart, Joshua reminds the people that it won't be discipline, but it'll be destruction. And we know, sadly, don't we, from the history of Israel, as we continue reading into the Old Testament, what do we witness? They didn't listen. They were destroyed. God disciplined them for years. He pled with them to hear his voice, and they refused. Now, I say they, the general population. Some didn't. God preserved the people. But as we fail to heed his discipline, the end result of that is to be broken off without remedy. That is to say, full apostasy comes. That is to say, as John says, that they went out from us because they were never part of us. Oh, but I was in church every Sunday. That's nice. But I knew the Lord's Prayer. That's nice too. But you didn't maintain holiness in your life. You didn't love God. You didn't set him as a priority. You were trifling with the God of heaven. So you and I, we need to ponder anew. This chapter teaches us this. To ponder anew, even as Joshua endeavored to remind the people there, this vast assembly, which I can honestly say I've never preached to this many people in my life as Joshua preached that day. Probably never will. This vast assembly, he reminds them to ponder anew and be in awe of the faithfulness of God in redeeming you, bringing you out of sin and misery and providing your daily bread and giving to you all that you need. You are breathing right now because of his kindness. Your heart continues to beat because of his pleasure. Ponder it. Reflect on a season of your life. Reflect over the last 6 months, the last 2 years, whatever. Reflect on it and how he has protected you and protected this church and has been faithful to her. He calls you and I to be faithful to him. He never abandons those who love him. And so some suggestions as we conclude, and that doesn't mean when I was in seminary, they told us to never say that because everybody just sort of checks out and you know their brains go off to dinner. And so don't do that. Three R's for homiletical purposes and for note takers who like those neat packages. When I like them too, it makes it easy to preach. Three R's as suggestions. First, reflect. Reflect on God's faithfulness to you this year. As families, in family worship, and I trust you're having family worship, talk about it. How has God been faithful to this family over the last 6 months, the last 2 months, the last week? Reflect on it. Elders, always a good idea in session meetings to reflect on God's faithfulness to the church. It's so easy to, and if you're like me, it's so easy to gravitate into all the things that's not happening instead of what has happened. What is God doing? Reflect on it. Give him praise for it and thanksgiving and prayer and respond that way. Remind yourself of the undying love and faithfulness of God, especially in difficult seasons. It wasn't always easy for the people in Joshua's day. It's not always easy for us. So remind yourself that even in those times of barrenness and dryness, God is still faithful. His faithfulness is new every morning and then renew. Renew your love to him for all that he has done for you. Reflect and remind and renew these things Well, help us as we seek to be faithful to the faithful, our faithful God. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are faithful to us. Even when we're not, when we're faithless, you remain faithful. We are so thankful that we, though not deserving of the least of your mercies, you still show forth your faithfulness. It's new every morning. May you help us to respond to you that in the same manner, to respond in faithfulness to you as willing servants of the Most High, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.